draw your attention this morning to the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reads, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the clouds, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. One of the tools that, or weapons, that we read in God's Word that is utilized by the devil is ignorance. I dare say that we not only see it utilized in the Scripture by the devil, but we're careful to observe in our day-to-day life, even looking at natural examples around us, that one of the things that can cause us to fall in the battle and that can overcome us is unawareness or ignorance of things. One of the things that I'm sure those of us who have children, and those of us who have had children and have raised them, our goal is to teach them some things. And the purposes of teaching are for several things. I don't mind telling you, I try to show mine and teach them how to work, because one of these days, I want them to make some money. You know, some people would hear me say that and say, "How dare you preach about making money?" Well, I don't see anything wrong in Scripture with making. I can tell you that. I'm thankful that the Lord rewards hard work with it. I also understand that there are times that hard work doesn't result in that. But nevertheless, I want to teach them to work so that they would have things one of these days. If not for them, for me and their mom. So that they may look after us. But I don't want them to be ignorant of things. I want them to be aware. I want them to learn things. And the Apostle Paul's burden for the church at Corinth was the same way. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." He didn't tell them that, "I would not that you would be perceived to be ignorant," because the perception of being ignorant is a trait that has followed the Lord's people ever since the Lord established the church, ever since He founded a people on this earth. Any of them that follow God are perceived to be ignorant. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Nothing. You remember over in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John stood, the Scripture says that whenever those observed those men speak, that they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men. But they took notice of their boldness that they spake in that day. And I'll tell you, little Lamb of God, this day, anytime that you say, I'm doing so and so because God tells me to do it, this world will perceive you to be ignorant and unlearned. But I tell you, I'd rather listen to any 8th grade educated Sawgrass old Baptist minister tell me about what the Lord has done for me than I will about the listen to the theologically educated of this world tell me what I need to do to be saved. That to me, I respect the boldness that is in a man with the lack of education that speaks and with the power and the authority of God over the education of this world. He said, I would not that you should be ignorant. I tell you, the Lord's people are not an ignorant people. They may be perceived to be so. When you visit the rural areas where some of our churches abide, you go in among them and some of them may not have on new outfits. Some of them may have a few stains on their clothes. There's a good old deacon down, he's going home to be with the Lord now. But he was a dear friend of my daddy's after mom and daddy joined the church and lived not too far from him. He's a faithful pillar of the truth. And whenever I'd see him at meeting down there, he chewed on a cigar. And the remnants of that tobacco would drip down on his suit. I just looked at it like battle scars on a faithful old pillar in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't drive a new automobile. He made cane syrup the old school way. But I tell you what, anytime you wanted to have somebody speak to you wisely and to have wisdom according to this word, I'll visit him any day of the week. I would not that you should be ignorant. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, this day, what Paul tells them that he would not have them to be ignorant of is something that is very precious to me and you. He tells them, I would not that you should be ignorant of a truth about our fathers. And this is a truth about them. Is that the Scripture tells us that something happened to them. They had an experience. What did that experience mean? Does it have no application to us? I understand that you can overload the types and shadows. But if you don't find some sort of application in the Old Testament Scriptures where those stories are recorded, then the only thing that we can conclude is that they only had application back then. I believe that rightly divided, that the Word of God, each and every portion of it, has an application to you and I in this day and time, and it will apply right on down through until the Lord returns, and even then the truth will stand. It'll still stand. The truth does not become something different when we're in glory. It'll still be the truth. He even says later on down in the chapter, if the Lord will bless us to get to it, that these things happened unto them for in samples.
Yeah. Amen.
This experience means something to you and I. It's an end sample. It's an example to those that are within.
Amen.
It's an end sample. And are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Lest we somehow in reading these truths and these stories about the Old Testament Israel and this experience they went through, unless we conclude that anything that's written for went out and died whenever the Lord came and we have the New Testament now. Lest we should conclude such foolishness, he tells us that these happened unto them for in samples. Don't you know that a lot of other things happened to them other than what we read about that happened to them? You know, one of my favorite things to do as a child was on Sunday afternoon whenever we had dinner at one of the family members' house is to sit around and listen to them tell stories of the yesteryear. And I had some high-spirited, good personality family members that were older than me, and they could tell a story that you could hear us laughing across the pasture a mile away. They'd tell stories of things about my daddy's grandpa. Things about my daddy's grandmother. She's still alive. She's having to sit there and listen to the stories about her. But she was a good sport about it. You know, there's some people that are all about having a laugh at somebody else's expense. But as soon as you tell a story about them, then it ain't funny anymore. But people with good personalities, they're able to laugh at themselves as much as they can laugh at someone else. And oh, to be able to witness some of those things that they would tell. And to be able to see them firsthand. And to be able to actually observe some of the mule and wagon days that they would tell us about. My grandmother told me one time that her two nephews that were almost her age, because she was the baby among nine, that her two nephews pulled up at what was at their grandma and grandpa's house, at her mom and daddy's house, behind the mule and the wagon. And some of the other cousins went out there while they were eating, and they went out there and they put the back buggy wheels on the front and the front buggy wheels on the back. You can imagine whenever one of them is a lot bigger than the other what it looked like when they came out. And they were too lazy to try to change them, so they tried to ride it that way and tore the wagon up. Stories like that. But how many other things happened that they didn't even remember and didn't even record, that those stories that they observed and that they saw that they probably remember, but it didn't matter that much in terms of the overall scheme. These things stuck. Well, I want to tell you, the Lord records some things that stuck that happened to the children of Israel. And I'll tell you the truth about the children of Israel is that they were in bondage in Egypt. They were captured in a country under the authority of a man whereby they could not deliver themselves, where they couldn't do anything other than labor under the bondage that they were under. They had come there by the hand of God. They had arrived there and were overseen by Joseph, a man blessed of God, loved by Pharaoh, but yet they found themselves in an environment where they were hated by the man in charge, and they were becoming more and more in bondage. And the Lord seeing their condition, and the Lord seeing them in the shape that they were in, He rose up a man named Moses. He lifted up a man named Moses, and He sent him back into the land whereby he was raised. Tell you, Moses was an Israelite, raised in the house of Pharaoh, exiled into a foreign land, and the Lord called him from that foreign land to return unto his native people and to deliver them out of the bondage that they were in. Now, if all we ever get out of Scripture in reading about Moses is just as a great man, and I know he was, there's some that I long to talk to when I get to glory. Moses is one of them. I believe he'll be there and you'll know him by name. I believe he's there, even though the Scripture says that he didn't enter into Canaan. I'm thankful to understand what Canaan represented. I believe Moses in glory. He's a man lifted up of God that the Lord sent in to deliver this people out of the bondage that they were in. You think only these are natural examples? Do you think there's some spiritual application to what he did? He said that all our fathers were under the cloud. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." In other words, what he's telling them is this one named Moses, whenever the Lord lifted him up, whenever the Lord sent him after a chore, whenever the Lord sent him to go and do what his will was, Moses delivered what God's will was, and every single one that Moses went to deliver came out. Every one of them. Acts chapter 7 confirms unto us that he brought them out. It's just a natural action, isn't it? That here you got a people in bondage. Here you got a man that's been sent down to deliver them from the bondage. Here you've got a body of water called the Red Sea. Think about that just a second. If you think it's just by hap, some of the titles and the names that you read in Scripture, meditate upon the title of that sea just a second. And meditate upon the title of it that's given us in God's Word, that here a group of people that were in bondage and that were in need of a deliverer were given a deliverer by God, put lamb's blood upon the doorpost of their home in order to evade the judgment of God, delivered out of that nation through a Red Sea that is a north and south directionally sea from the west to the east in the shape of a cross, and that every single one of them made it out. And you tell me what pops into your mind. I read about a type and shadow of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That there was a people that were in bondage and were unable to deliver themselves out of the condition that they were in, but they were sent a deliverer by God. And that deliverer was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by the blood of the Lamb that they escape judgment. It is by the red blood of the Lamb whereby they are delivered through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that every single one of them that the Lord came to deliver were delivered by Jesus.
Amen.
Every one of them. Without fail. Every one of them.
Praise God.
He says, I would not that you should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. And all passed through the sea. How many of them were left behind? Not a one of them. And you say, Brother Will, you telling me that you think all those Israelites were children of God? That's not what he's saying. He said what they represented were the children of God. And that just as what they represented as being children of God were delivered, every single child of the Almighty was delivered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would not that you should be ignorant of that truth this day. Oh, to the Lord. That the Lord's people would be able to see what Paul is showing them, and that is that all that the Lord intended to deliver were delivered. He said, baptized in the cloud unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. See, baptized means to be immersed. And the cloud in the Old Testament, whenever that cloud moved, it was... it implied that the Spirit of the Almighty was upon them. And I want to tell you, the Spirit of the Almighty was upon this group of people whenever they passed through a parted sea.
Yeah.
If to visit Moses with nothing else is to say, tell me what it was like to go through that parted sea. And to be able to see those animals that were part of that sea standing. You know, it's amazing just to go through an aquarium glass and to see those things swim around you. I don't really get much out of those visits. There's a fish. I bet it would taste good is what I'm thinking whenever I'm looking at it. It looks to me like somebody's wasting it for observation when they could be grilling it on a griddle somewhere. But just to walk. From what I understand, there's a bridge up in the northeast part of the United States that bridges two states. And some of y'all may have... there's a portion of it that goes underwater. And you drive under that to be able to observe those things that are going on around you. But yet here, just the arm of God, not a glass screen or anything else, the arm of God and the cloud of God delivered them through that Red Sea. And I want to tell you, the Lamb of God, what He's telling us, these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Every one of them were delivered. Every one of them. I'll tell you, little Lamb of grace, every child of God is delivered in the Red Sea in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's not waiting on a justification to come to pass. That's a justification that has already been accomplished by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, that work has been done, and I would not that you should be ignorant of it. Immersed in the cloud and in the wheel in the presence of Jesus, in the sea, immersed in His blood. In other words, every sin cleansed, not one of them left behind. There's not one sin of God's people that the blood did not cleanse them from. There's not one smidgen of disobedience that somehow the blood did not cover. There's not one thing that lacks in their life that they need to do in order to make the blood applicable. Everything that was required to be covered by the blood was covered by the blood. Praise be unto the one who shed it on the cross of Calvary about 2,000 years ago. It says they all ate of that same spiritual meat. What is the spiritual meat? It's that manna from heaven. What did the manna represent? Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, He says, I am that bread of life. That just as the lamb's blood was put upon the post that represented the lamb, just as the name of the seed that you were delivered from and delivered through in the shape of a cross represented me. And as the same as the successful deliverance of Moses was done unto the children of Israel, it represents me. So is the bread of life. They all ate of that bread of life, which was the manna that came down from heaven. It's a wafer. Came down from heaven. They all ate of it. They all drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, which was Christ. Whenever Moses was told to smite the rock, it gushed out the water. It nourished. See, the Lord is not just a giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. That bread didn't give them life. That bread sustained the life that they already had. That water was something that they all drank from, which represented Jesus Christ. All of them had that experience. So what is this? What are we to gather from it? Seeing that they all had this experience, Paul then goes into the lesson in regards to what they did following that experience that they had. He told them that even though what they represented was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that work was done to them, for them, delivered them up to this point, he then reminds the church at Corinth, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. You know, sometimes to hear people's version of salvation is that salvation and eternal glory is given to those who please the Lord. That upon pleasing the Lord, you get to go to heaven. That somehow our works throughout our life are put upon a weight, a balance. And that all we've done good is on one side of the scale. And that all that we've done that's bad is on the other side of the scale. And that if we can tip the scale and our good works outweigh our bad works, then we get to go to heaven. Well, see, Paul's teaching them the exact opposite of that. He's showing them the Lord has already delivered you to glory. Just as He delivered those Israelites out of Egypt. But just as those Israelites have been delivered out of Egypt and then displeased God, so can the Lord's children, even though they've been delivered from the bondage of sin and are children of God, they can do things that are displeasing to God. They can displease God. Many of them was God not well pleased. Now, I can tell you this too. If you can find one example in Scripture, and I'm not saying it's not there, I'm just telling you I ain't found it yet, where many does not represent the greater part of the whole, then you show me that place. But many, by definition, if you go to a dictionary, represents or means a greater part of the whole. Many, in the context of the Scriptures where you read it, means a greater part of the whole. Whenever the Scripture tells us, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. It's in Matthew chapter 7. He tells His people, He said, you go into the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That means that a greater part of the whole who receive this charge, it go forth in the broad way and not in the narrow way. As they go forth through the gate that leadeth to destruction. Destruction of what? Destruction of their walk with the Lord. They're more interested in the, you know, the reason why the Lord tells us to go in the narrow way is because it's a strict line of rules that we need to follow, number one. And secondly, it's because it doesn't have a whole lot of room in it for worldly things for you to take along with you. You know, one of the things that's true about the hallways in our house is that when we built our house, our hallways were plenty big. There was plenty of room in the hallways in our house. But over time, we've had the need to mount things to the wall to put stuff in. We need one for the mail. Need one for my billfold and my pocket knife and everything else. Need one for some other stuff that just sort of changes from time to time. We need that. We need something else hanging on the wall so that we can hang book bags and coats on. And you know, the more and more we're there, the more and more those hallways become more and more narrow. At one point in time, there was plenty of room for it. But you know what? The more you have to soar and the more you try to go through it, the wider space you need. Well, I want to tell you, whenever you're walking with the Lord, you don't need a lot of things from this world. You got Him. And I promise you, He's never encouraged you to walk in a path that He hasn't trod Himself, that He's not walking with you in it. But here He says that there were many whom God was not well pleased. There were things that these people did, having been delivered in the way in which they were, having experienced this experience that they had experienced, and these blessings that they had seen, and that God's hand was upon them, and yet still, shortly on the other side, they did things that displeased God. Find out that some of them lusted. It says in verse 6, here you read it again, these things were our examples. He confirms later on in verse 11 that these examples were to those that were within being ensamples. He says, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. You see, a lust is a desire and a wantonness for something that you don't have. It's a longing. It's a want. You know, do we not all have a few things that we just want? And I can tell you, I'm not telling you that everything that you have that you just want is bad. That's some things that I want. And I'm not telling you everything that you want is bad. But I'm telling you, whenever it comes to your walk with the Lord, you can better well believe that if you need it, the Lord is going to give it to you. There's no reason to lust after it because you don't have it. You know, some of the things, you know, and what he's speaking of, I don't know if you're reading on the calendar that we're reading on, but one of the things that we just read this past week is that they lusted because they didn't have meat. Now, a lot of us carnivores hear that and say, I wonder if I'd have been on the right side whenever that murmuring popped up in the camp. Because I love to eat meat. We went out to eat. We had grandparents in town a couple of weeks ago. And me and Sister Allison used it as an opportunity, the first time in 2 years that we had gotten to go out on a date. And we still had to take a baby with us. Still took the baby with us. But whenever that lady took my order, I said, I am so hungry. I'm worried that that steak is not going to be big enough to fill me up. Well, she took note, and she must have said something to that cook in the back, because they gave me a portion of serving of meat that I know was bigger in ounces than what was on that menu. It was a big old piece of meat. A lot of us are very thankful to be able to enjoy that, and be able to eat it. But see, the Lord was wiser than the children of Israel. What came in with the meat whenever that wind blew in from the sea and all those quails came and all of them just laid up, I think it was up to 2 cubits high, yeah, around the camp. What came in with the meat was a disease that cost a lot of those ones who were in the camp their very lives, because they lusted after that meat. They lusted for it and God gave it to them. I tell you, sometimes you'll lust after things and beckon the Lord to give them to you, and He'll do exactly what you've asked. And what you'll end up with on the other side of Him giving what you've asked is something that you wish you'd have never had. See, a lot of times people see the kingdom of God. They see the church. It's so simple. Singing, prayer, preaching. And they lust and they say, why don't we have what some of these other things have? I've had this said to me, so I'm not... Is that if we would have had this and that when my children were young, they'd still be in the church. Well, I want to tell you, each and every time that the Lord's church has tried to add something for one reason or the other, when we get to the other side of it, we wish we'd have never asked the Lord to give it to us, because it causes more trouble than what we'd have ever dreamed of having before we got it. I tell you, the Lord gave them manna from heaven. He gave them something to sustain them. But yet they long for the onions and the leeks and for the meat. And that's exactly what the Lord gave them. And along with it came a sickness and an illness. I want to tell you this right now. And if I didn't believe it to be true, I wouldn't tell it to you. There's not one thing lacking in the institution that God established, known as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not in it, that cannot sustain you and keep you from cradle to grave. I say that, I believe, with the authority of Scripture. I believe it's here. Whenever a child is young, they need the nourishment of loving people around them. You ever run into more loving people than the church? And the loved children? I would that every single one of the children, if I never woke tomorrow, that they'd remember their pastor's smiling face whenever they got to church on Sunday. It's not something that's made up with me. It does my soul good to see them coming, to hear them sing. Love little children in the church. I tell you, it's a good place for them to come to receive nourishment. This world is tearing them down. But yet bring them to the house of God and let them get lipstick on their forehead. I would that every little child in the church wore a pair of red lips right across the top of their forehead. And it ain't because the brethren are wearing lipstick, by the way. That's not what I mean. My aunt growing up, whenever I'd see her, she'd make it a point, and not just at church, but she'd make it a point that whenever I walked off from her, I'd have a set on me somewhere. She'd kiss me. Tell you, there's a such thing as love being shown. Children can receive it at the house of God. The adolescent child can be around mature beings. What better way for a young child to mature than to be around other mature beings, as opposed to separating them off and them learning more and more things about immaturity? I tell you, a young child needs to hear a conference. Needs to. They need to hear the wisdom of the brethren stand and admonish the church. They don't need something that this world is going to offer them. What they need is more of what the Lord has given us in His kingdom. You said cradle to grave, Brother Will. What about the elderly? Oh, I think it does the elderly good to come in and hear about where they're fixing to be shortly. Shortly. Set the Lord return first. Nature takes its course. Brother Virgil, you'll be there before I will if nature takes its course. I remember whenever your grandson passed away and I read what you wrote and you said, Grandpa, I'll be there shortly. What a better place to have to come on where you're going to be in just a short time. Tell me more. Tell me more. I want to tell you, the Lord's blood was shed for you. Heaven is your home.
Amen.
They've done seen what this world has to offer. A little child may think it's still got something to offer it, but those that have already lived through it, they know that there's nothing out there and they just want to absorb more of the kingdom of God. Elder Joe Hayes said the other night when we had two join the church that two little children, the Lord's gospel is still sufficient to the little child.
Amen.
Still sufficient to the little child. No reason to alter it. It may mean that just like a mama bird has to chew it a little bit and regurgitate it to give it to the child, the same is required at the kingdom of God. But I want to tell you, don't lust after the things of this world. You'll come up with the same result that the children of Israel did when they lusted after that meat. He said, let us not lust as some of them also lusted. See, lust is about desiring something that you don't have. If you go a few down, verse 10 says, neither let us murmur as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. You see, lust is a wantonness for what you don't have. Murmuring and complaining is negativity about what you do have. You see the opposite of that? You see, what the children of Israel were murmuring about was that the way was too tough. It was too hard. They couldn't tread that way through the mountains. You can go back to Numbers chapter 21 and you can read. You can read in Numbers 11 about the example of the quail. You can read in Numbers 21 about the example of them murmuring because of the way being too hard. There's a difference between lusting for something that you don't have and complaining for something that you do. You know, we could murmur about the negativity about one or the other. About the imperfections of some. And what you could end up with is an empty pew of somebody that you love. Think about that for just a second. Lusting for something that you don't have, murmuring for something that you do. I'll tell you, there's a lot of imperfections in a lot of us, me included. But they murmured. The Lord sent serpents among them. And the serpents bit them. And they had to look at that serpent that was put upon a pole, that brazen serpent, in order to be able to be delivered. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They lusted. They murmured. They were guilty of idolatry. He says in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Idolatry can come in the form of putting anything before God. You know that you can make an idol out of people, you can make an idol out of children. You can make an idol out of an elderly parent or grandparent. There's some people I know that you can clearly show them that something that a parent or grandparent teaches is in opposition to the Scripture, and that because Ma, Pa, or Grandpa said it, they will listen to Ma, Pa, and Grandpa, or Grandma over the Word of God. Well, what have they just done? They've made an idol out of that one. They've made an idol out of it. Money. It can be an idol. Influence. It can be an idol. If influence from this world is what you desire, your walk with the Lord is going to be a tough road to hoe. I can tell you that. Tough road to hoe. That's an agrarian example, by the way. I don't know how many of you ever hoed a row in the garden, but there's some of them that's tough. It's because the ground is real hard around it and the weeds are in plenty. And it's a hard road to hoe whenever you make idols out of things in this world. See, this is not saying that any of these that were guilty of these things, the lesson is not on them being children of God. The lesson is about children of God not doing as they should in pleasing the Lord. Mentions fornication. He's mentioned lusting, murmuring, idolatry, fornication. He says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000. It's happened in the days of Balaam. See, Balaam didn't curse the Lord's people, but what he did is set up a temptation that ended up overcoming in the form of fornication. It won't be long. I know that my oldest are a little bit ahead of some of the older children in the church, and it won't be long before they begin to hear things from this world in regards to sin. And I don't care what the definition of fornication is that this world has made for it. God's Word establishes it pretty clear. Amen. Pretty clear. And the Scripture couldn't be any clearer about what the Lord's feelings are towards it. And that is that we are to flee it. That it's wrong. You know, I venture to say that the Lord's church must continue to be a pillar and ground of truth in regards to the subjects that are facing the church and the world today. What is the church's view on sins? You know, I read in the paper the other day where a denominational group is possibly going to divide over the subject of sodomy. That half think it's okay, and the other half don't. And, you know, man, look how far we've come, is the only thing I can say. Look how far we've come.
Yeah.
Boy, we have really reached heights and bounds with progress, haven't we? Man. I want to tell you, God forbid the day that the church won't stand for what's right in regards to these sins. Because I want to tell you, many of these was God not well pleased. The opposite of God not being well pleased is for Him to be pleased. And even though pleased is a form of the word pleasant, it doesn't mean it's pleasant to stand for what's right. But I believe God is pleased when the church does stand for what is right.
That's
right. Things that this world observes as being okay is wrong in the eyes of God. I've already mentioned Brother Will's taking care of a lot of things. I've already mentioned the greater the grave care of the church. If that's a tough subject for you to address with your children, Brother Will, just help you out. Just help you. I can tell you that better not be all the teaching they get on it is what they hear me say on Sundays. It better be established in the homes about what's right and what's wrong. And I venture to say that that's not just something that's in regards to a man and a man and a woman and a woman. There's a fornication, a definition of it that's between a man and a woman. And that we must rightly divide and say what the Lord's Word says is right. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did, and fell in one day 320,000. Boy, you want to talk about it. Discouraging day. But the Lord's judgment came down. And those things that they were doing were wrong. The Lord judged them. Neither let us tempt Christ. is what verse 9 says. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That ties right into verse 10, the murmuring. The verse 9 is certainly in regards to the brazen serpent. Verse 10 could certainly be said that the murmuring is what they did when they went and they spied out the land and that there were giants in it. And that they knew that a battle was ahead of them. And they murmured about how God could bring them to the forefront of a land that He said was going to be theirs and them have to do something to keep it. In order to do something in order to inhabit it and then do something in order to keep it. Well, I tell you, couldn't be a better example of the church. You've got to do something in order to inhabit it. And there are giants, what you perceive to be giants, between you and the habitation of it. See, before I joined the church, those obstacles that stood in my way between me and joining it just seemed like it was just enormous. Everybody I knew that I had lived with up to this point was outside, but yet I'm about to go in. Everybody that I'm familiar with is fixing to dislike me because I'm going to join the church. That seemed like just a monumental giant standing before me. How in the world can I do that and everything that I know up to this point all of a sudden be in opposition? My Saturday morning tailgates at the University of Georgia football games and doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. I can't go do that anymore. Because when they find out I belong to the church, then they're not going to want to do those things. And so what are they going around me? So what is the end result going to be? They just don't want Brother Will to come anymore. It's fine with me. I'm not speaking about people that I don't love. I love them. I still stay in communication with them. But they look like giants in a way. It looked like what the children of Israel saw when they sent those spies in there and they saw those giants. Well, I want to tell you, a giant in your eyes is nothing but a gnat in the eyes of an almighty God. That He can overcome for you. That He has overcome for many in yesteryear. Neither let us tempt Christ or murmur about the way. Those giants, you may say, how in the world can I live in such and such a way and be a part of the kingdom? Well, I tell you, you worry about pleasing God and not pleasing this world. And the Lord will take care of you. I tell you, it ain't an easy way. But I tell you, it's a way in the arm and the bosom of our Lord. Neither let us do those things that displease Him, but do those things that please Him. You see, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. See, you're living in the last dispensation of time. And the same things that tempted them is what Paul has just said and is about to reaffirm are going to be the same things that you have to face. But make no mistake about it. He says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It's a reminder to all of us that think that somehow we're above falling in the temptations of the things that go on in this world to take heed to these things because we can fall for them. And he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's the verse I want to preach on. It's 12 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. But may with the temptation also make a way to escape.
Amen.
That you may be able to bear it. You see, it doesn't mean that God is working in conjunction with the sin and with the temptation in order to make a way for you to escape. It means that your way of escape is in facing the temptation and in dealing with it and moving forward through it. There's no temptation that hath taken you that is not common to man. He's just giving you here examples. You know, any of us could say, you know, could stand up and say, I've never murmured. That'd be a lie. Oh, I've done my share of it. I've done my share of the murmuring about the way. But I want to tell you, instead of murmuring about the way, what I'd like to do is please my Lord and face the way and the mountains of it. Face the temptations the same way that the Scripture says that the patriarchs of old faced them, and to live faithfully through it. But God is faithful. Doesn't mean He's bringing the temptation, but it means that He's blessing you to get through the temptation. You know, there's temptations that... And by the way, take note of what He says that He'll make a way for you to do. That is to escape the temptation. You know, I mentioned the sin of fornication. What the Bible says is to flee it. You know, I talked to a man one day that said he was trying to help a woman that was having thoughts of doing things that she knew was wrong. Who was a married woman. And that he was trying to help her get rid of those thoughts. I knew that didn't sound right, and you know it doesn't either. Because he was confronting the fornication instead of fleeing, making a way to escape. How do you escape the murmuring? Just say there's mountains in this life, and we got to face them. How do you escape the lusting and saying that the Lord has given us what is sufficient, and we can live with it, and we can survive, and we can endure? You can escape all those things by using that book and by using the Lord's help and the comprehension of it. I tell you, I'm thankful for that. I would not that you should be ignorant this morning of the truth of the deliverance of God's Word. I believe you believe it. I believe you're established in it. But that's not the only thing that we're supposed to know from the Scriptures. We're also supposed to learn from those examples of whereby others fail and were overcome, and that we can endure, and that we can power on, and that we can be wise in the face of the things that the devil may throw at us here in this world. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.